God has an encouraging word for you and me today through the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message on baptism. In just a moment, we head straight to Matthew chapter 3 with Dr. Don Wilton as we open God's Word and gain some new, fresh perspective on baptism. As we do so, we want you to know that we're here for you. We'd love to pray with you and for you, not just now during the broadcast, but anytime. You can reach us at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673, or keyboard to keyboard as well, online at tewonline.org. It'd be our joy to pray with you and for you. Remember, you're not built for isolation, but we're built for community. And in this time of separation, sometimes a phone call or a connection online is just what we need to grow in the body of Christ. Now, today's message. Here's Dr. Don Wilton.
We've had a massive outpouring of God's Spirit, and this moment is going to be no exception at all. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I want to speak to you from the Word of God today on a most marvelous subject, the priority of baptism. Now, some of you might say to me, well, Pastor, why preach on such a subject? Well, Christian churches like ours practice basically two ordinances. The first ordinance is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Communion service. And we practice that together as a church, as people, as believers across the nation. Number one, because Jesus demonstrated it to us in the upper room. He told us to do it. He showed us how to do it. He demanded that we do it. And so we gather together and we observe the Lord's table together. And every time we do, it's a wonderful expression of God's love and of His grace. The second ordinance is the ordinance of believers' baptism. And I'm going to make a statement to you right up front, and then we're going to take a look at the life and ministry of Jesus. I have become convinced in my heart that I have become far too soft on the issue of believers' baptism. And I'm going to show you why. This is not a personal preference. It's not a personal conviction. I believe this to be absolute truth. And there is a huge difference between absolute truth, personal convictions, and personal preferences. This falls into the category of absolute truth. Why do we believe in believers' baptism? Why is it so very important for all people who have given their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ to follow Him in believers' baptism? And what exactly is it? I want to take us back a little bit to last week and begin in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Because John, known as John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, that's where his name comes from. You know, we Baptists like to cotton on to that name. It's John the Baptizer, the one who was baptizing. And he was baptizing people as he was announcing the fact that Jesus Christ was about to make his appearance. And then something rather somewhat extraordinary happens. Not only is John baptizing by immersion, but Jesus arrives on the scene. And the moment Jesus arrives on the scene, the first thing he does is he gets baptized. I should imagine Jesus could have had a lot of other things to do. In fact, as we go through this journey in God's Word, we're going to discover the manifold ministries and instructions, what Jesus did and what He taught and what He left us to do. It's vast and extensive, and God is going to teach us some marvelous truths. But here in Matthew chapter 3, John makes the statement. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. And the emphasis is on John there. I baptize you, John said, with water for repentance. But after me will come someone who is far more powerful than I. And if I can just say to you very quickly, that word there, powerful, is very, very interesting. Because it is implied in John's statement that he himself is powerful. John here is making a statement not just about Jesus, but he's making it about himself. Now, why would John the Baptist consider himself powerful? Because he was. You must remember, Jesus hadn't yet arrived. Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross. Jesus hadn't yet instituted the New Testament because of his blood. And so when you go back from Genesis to the book of Malachi, you're going to discover that the Jewish people there had a profound sense of appreciation for and respect for the priest. Well, you would too. Because if a Jewish man or lady wanted to gain access to God, how did they do it? Well, they had to go through a priest. Remember, the high priest, who was the chief of all priests, was the only one who had access to the Holy of Holies. And you will remember right throughout the Old Testament that the Jewish people, it was customary for them to go through all kinds of purification rituals. They were bound by legalism, and they had to work through the priest. Well, if you came to me today and said to me, Pastor, the only way that you can gain access to God is through your preacher or your minister or your bishop or your priest, I'm going to tell you right now, I'll agree 100%. He's a very powerful person. In fact, I better treat him right, get to know him, do whatever he says, because he is the only means by which I can come to God the Father. But something is about to happen. It's all about to change, isn't it? In fact, Jesus has come to this earth. He's going to minister on the earth, and then he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to hang upon that cross, and then he's going to die. He's going to be buried in a grave, and on the third day, God is going to raise him from the dead. And the Bible tells me that because of Jesus Christ, I now have direct access to God, my heavenly Father in heaven. I no longer need to go through the priest or through John the Baptist or through Don Wilton or through my church. I can go straight into the presence of God, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I want you to think about this. John here says there's someone coming who's far more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with fire. This is how he will baptize you with fire in verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, what? If that door were to open right now and God himself walked through that door in the flesh and walked up on this platform and said to me, Pastor, I want you to baptize me, what would you say? And you knew that he was God. Now, I want to show you something here, folks, because this is very important. If the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, would say to John the Baptist, John, you baptize me, and he did what he did, how much more then ought I not to be willing to do what God tells me to do because he tells me to do it? Now watch what happened. The Bible says Jesus replied in verse 15, let it be so now, because now is the time. Now is the beginning of the dispensation of the new covenant. I want you to know that we are inaugurating the new covenant, which is my blood, which is shed for you from this time on because of my sacrifice upon the cross. The curtain is going to be rent in twain from top to bottom. I want you to know that what is happening now has to happen in order to fulfill all righteousness. And so John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What happened at that river that day. I'm going to submit to you in the first place that Jesus arrived with a rather important announcement. But I want to mention to you in passing that just before Jesus stepped onto the scene, just before he came down from Galilee to the upper regions of the Dead Sea and the lower part of the Jordan Valley, just as Jesus was about to commence his long journey to the cross and ultimately to the empty tomb, just as Jesus was about to set his sights on being exalted to be seated at the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven, making intercession for you and me, John made a statement about three baptisms. It was a rather important announcement starting at verse 11. First of all, there was the baptism that was. That's John's baptism. He said, I'm baptizing you with water. Why did he call it my baptism? Why was this the baptism that was? Simply put, my friends, because the symbolism of John's baptism had its root in Old Testament purification rituals. Go back and read Leviticus. I did so this week. It's an amazing set of instructions. And the Levitical law, which was applied to the hearts of the Jewish people, contained major elements whereby both men and women, during periods of uncleanness in the cycles of their bodies and the emissions of their bodies, that when men or women went through cycles of uncleanness, that in order to be able to go back into the temple, in order to be able to go back into fellowship with God, they had to go through literal purification rituals, washing of themselves and going through all kinds of rigmaroles that would allow them legally and religiously to come back into the temple and make sacrifices to God. And as John the Baptist came on the scene, this was tied into John's preaching about the coming Messiah. And so Jews associated this ritualistic cleansing, this water cleansing, which was not uncommon with them, with repentance concerning their attitude toward what John was telling them about concerning the coming Messiah. So there was the baptism that was. The second one he mentions is the baptism that is. And that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the one who comes after me, who is Jesus, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He wasn't talking about a second blessing. He wasn't talking about an addendum. He wasn't talking about an addition to one's Christian faith. He was talking about conversion, about salvation, because Jesus Christ is God. Who is God? God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus Christ comes and lays his life down for you and for me, it is through the finished work of the cross, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that I'm drawn into the heart of God and converted unto righteousness, whereby I receive the imputed righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That, my friend, is conversion. That is baptism by the Holy Spirit. It is the baptism of what is. And then he spoke about the baptism of that which will be. Baptism of fire. And here he's talking about the imputed righteousness of God. When I give my life to Jesus Christ, fire baptism is judgment baptism. It is in the fire of God that you and I, through the Holy Spirit, are purified under righteousness, thus eliminating the possibility of God's judgment. I'm set free from ever being judged by God because I walk through the fire of God's baptism by His Holy Spirit, and I'm purified of all my iniquity. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all my unrighteousness, and I'm presented unto God the Father, who is holy and righteous, as blameless in His presence, only because of the blood of Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Dr. Don Wilton, and we'll be back with the rest of today's message in just a moment. But I want to remind you that as you connect with us online, there is a wonderful opportunity to connect with Dr. Don, and more importantly, connect with God's Word on a daily basis with a daily encouraging word email. If you haven't signed up, you can do so on our website right now at tewonline.org. That's tewonline.org, a daily email that will give you insight to God's Word, some encouragement from Dr. Don, and wonderful application to God's Word as we grow in Christ. Again, that's online at tewonline.org. Now back to today's message.
Well, when Jesus came, he came with a rather important announcement. But secondly, he came with a determined priority. Look at verse 13. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Any questions? Jesus came with a determined priority. Now, folks, we're going to look over the next long period of time, the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to be dealing with every subject you can possibly imagine. We're going to talk about healing and about temptation and about preaching and ministries and actions and activities. And so here's Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, and he arrives right there at the top end of the Dead Sea in the Jordan Rift Valley, and he says, "Baptize me." What a priority. That's why I've become compelled. That's the heartbeat of mission. Didn't Jesus say, wasn't one of the last things that he said in the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach, teach, and baptize. Every instance in the Scripture, they gave their hearts to Jesus and were baptized. Folks, I don't get into all of this. You need to go through courses and counseling and be interviewed and given permission from ruling elders and juntas and declared to be profitable in the sight of God by human means. I want you to know the Bible says if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, it needs to be a determined priority. Let me ask you a simple question. If Jesus was willing to be baptized, what are you waiting for? Got nothing to do with your church or this or that or the next thing. Folks, let's focus on Jesus. This is absolute truth. He came with a determined priority. But when he came with a determined priority, number three, he heard a wonderful confession. John stood in awe and said to him, "I need to be baptized by you." Folks, I believe that this is the first declaration of the lordship issue when it comes to Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus had his disciples up at Caesarea Philippi, up on the Syrian border. We were there just a couple of weeks ago. And Jesus gathered his disciples around. There's Damascus here, there's Baghdad right there. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Gentlemen, who do people say that I am?" They said, some people say you're Elijah, and some people say you're this prophet, and some people say you're a good man. And then he looked into their hearts and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter stepped forward and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now watch this, folks. That's lordship. John was making a statement about lordship. It was the ultimate confession. Inextricably bound into our salvation. Without it, you cannot come to know Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he said, "If you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," and then once having confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, "that you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved." And it begins with the fact that you and I stand in the presence of an incredible and a holy and a righteous God and say, "I'm unworthy because you are holy and righteous and you alone are God." You see, friends, lordship, and because Jesus Christ is Lord, means that you can only confess to Him. It means that you can only be saved by Him. And it means that you can only be judged by Him. That's lordship. Anyone ever says to you, what is the definition of lordship? It's threefold. You can only confess to Jesus. You can only be saved by Jesus. And you can only be judged by Jesus. Hello? They're your three baptisms. John's baptism, my friend, had to do with the confession of man to man. Lordship means I cannot confess, and I don't need to confess to man in terms of the forgiveness of my sin. I only confess to Jesus. Baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I can only be saved by Him, not by my church membership or by my rituals or by any other means. And the fact that I can only be judged by Him points to the baptism by fire, which comes down because Jesus Christ came to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. There's lordship in a nutshell. What was Jesus doing? I've grown up all my life hearing nice little stories about a lovely little baptismal service. Jesus was looking into my heart. Friends, listen to me. He arrived with a rather important announcement and came with a determined priority and heard a wonderful confession. But number four, He gave a soul-searching answer. How did He answer John? He looked into the heart of John in verse 15, and He said, "The time has come. The New Testament order is about to begin. Let it be now, because there can be no other way. This is the proper time in order to fulfill righteousness, in order for sinful man to come into the presence of a righteous God. This is the only way it can happen. And I'm going to demonstrate to you what happens and what is about to happen through my person and work and life in this world." In other words, what Jesus said in His soul-searching response was simply this, that it must be done now so that reconciliation can take place between a righteous God and an unrighteous people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It must be done now. This is the means by which righteousness is fulfilled, because Jesus didn't come to replace the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so, number five, Jesus did what was necessary to do. Don't we love that? Statement, actions speak louder than words. Well, here we have Jesus in this rather important announcement and a determined priority, and He hears a wonderful confession, and He gives a soul-searching response about the fulfillment of righteousness. And then He does what's necessary to do. And He says, "I want you to baptize me." And He steps into the river. Now, why did Jesus do what was necessary to do? He's God, folks. He didn't need to be baptized. If I could say very respectfully, He was a Christian. He wasn't going to go back to God the Father in heaven as God because He was baptized. So why did He do it? What was the necessity? Well, there are four reasons. I want to just give them to you. These are very important, folks. They're massive. Number one, He did it as an act of public identification with sinners. It was an act of public identification with the very sinners for whom He was about to die. And Jesus said, "This is how you identify. And I'm identifying with you. When I tell you to take up the cross, this is what I mean." It was an act of public identification with me. Number two, it was an act of demonstrated prophecy. Folks, listen to this very carefully. Jesus, at the beginning of His ministry, He hadn't even begun His ministry. If He had sat John the Baptist down and all those people around there and said, "Listen, I'm about to take a walk down the Via Dolorosa. I'm going to be ministering, and I'm going to be feeding the 5,000, and I'm going to be going to the Mount of Beatitudes, and I'm going to sail across the sea and calm the storm, and then I'm going to be crucified, and people are going to mock me." I'm telling you, they wouldn't have known what was going on, so He just showed them. He did it as an act of demonstrated prophecy. Because, folks, for the rest of Jesus' life and ministry, those who were witnesses to His baptism saw the practical expression of the prophetic outworking of the truthfulness of who Jesus Christ is. Baptism is the place of your public witness. When you stand in the baptistry, you are giving a practical act of demonstrated witness. What Jesus did on the cross, He's done in me. I am crucified in Christ. Why did Jesus do this? As an act of public identification with sinners? As an act of demonstrated prophecy? Number three is an act of clear-cut instruction. We're going to discover, as we study the life and ministry of Jesus, that nothing ever happened by accident or by chance without determination. Everything he did was with a purpose. Everything. And everything has a practical application. It translates into what God expects of each one of us. He didn't need to be baptized. He was giving us an act of very clear-cut instruction, folks. And what was the instruction? That baptism is something that all believers need to do. So here's what happens when you're baptized. You come and stand in the water with me. The water takes you up to about here. It's not the River Jordan. We even heat it over here. When you stand there, it's like Jesus was standing there, like he was standing upon the cross, facing mankind. It's what he did in the cross. He faced the world. And then I take you as John the Baptist took Jesus and said, because you've given your heart to Jesus. I don't know what John said. He might have said, because you are God. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then when I take you as John took Jesus and I put you down and I use the words buried with Jesus in death. That's why believers' baptism is the practice and instruction of the New Testament. Baptism by immersion. And the Bible tells me that when I'm buried with Jesus in death, I am raised up to walk in newness of life with him. I want you to know, my beloved friend, that I know, that I know, that I know that one day when I die, that I'm going to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And it's all because of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who practically demonstrated to me everything that he was willing to do upon a cross just for me.
A powerful message. That's that practical demonstration, the reality that God has done it. He has taken care of our salvation in his death on the cross. Would you take a moment before we get away and hear these closing thoughts from our pastor and chief encourager, Dr. Don Wilton?
Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name. My friend, I welcome you today into the family of God. This is exciting news.
If God stirred your heart, let's talk more about it. Let's pray together at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to talk with you and put some free resources in your hands if you've given your life to Christ. There are many resources as well on our website at tewonline.org.
When you visit our website at theencouragingword.org, you can find the broadcast, past and present. See any events that we may have coming up and visit our online store. You can also post any prayer requests or praise reports. You can sign up for our devotional, The Daily Encouraging Word, as well as sign up to donate to our ministry. Hope to see you there.
It's been a great day of Bible study, but there's more to come. Same time tomorrow, Dr. Wilton's message is on the seriousness of temptation. I hope you'll join us. And between now and then, let's stay connected online at tewonline.org or 866-899-WORD. Until next time, take care and God bless.